Go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel, and we'll get into the Word of God. Here we go. Yep, we're going to pray. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for all of our dads, and Lord, especially we thank you for you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't just recognize you as God, but we can cry out to you, Abba, Daddy, Lord, our Heavenly Father. And we just give you praise for that. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. You always are for us, and you redeemed us from an empty way of life. And Lord, you've set an inheritance before us. So we pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that you would train us, encourage our hearts, spur us on towards faith and good works. And Lord God, we also ask that you convict us of sin as you conform us the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do thank you now, and we pray you'd open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're getting into the book of Samuel, and a couple things before we start reading, just so we can understand the timeline of what's going on. This is not a great period in Israel's history. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's if you would say this is the dark ages of Israel's history, but we go into other areas of Israel's history which also are dark. We've been about 300 years up to this point, from the time of the judges starting to the anointing of Saul as king. So if we back up now, some of these dates are you know, people have argued for different dates, but I kind of hold to the 1446 BC, the Exodus from Egypt, okay? That's when Moses left Egypt with the children of Israel and headed to the Sinai. And eventually, Joshua took over and they began conquering the land, which we read about in the book of Joshua. About 1390 BC is the beginning of the time of the judges. Now, Israel was... God's intention for Israel was a theocracy, okay, a country ruled by God. And God was to be the one that they were to look to, and God would raise up judges for Israel. Now the word judge, when we think of the word judge, we think of a guy in a black robe behind at a stand there, and you go and plead your case before that judge, or you say guilty or not guilty, and he's got a gavel and he hits it. But the judges were much, much more than that. They would settle disputes among Israelites, and they would make judgments for people. But they were greater than that. They were actually deliverers. They were leaders of armies. So you almost could say that these men could be generals as well as people settling disputes, and they could be deliverers. And of course, Samson is a very famous judge who he would just take on the Philistines' armies by himself. But the time of the judges lasts about 300 years. So Samuel is born into this time. So we have the period of the judges. Ruth is during the time of the judges, and then we also have Samuel, the birth of Samuel during this time. Now Samuel is going to be born probably somewhere around the time when Samson is about 30 years old, depending on what's going on. So Samson is not like ancient history. In fact, I'm sure his exploits are even still being talked about in the land of Israel. So Samson is a contemporary with Samuel to a certain extent. And that's kind of where we come into. Now, let's read real fast the last line of the book of Judges, because this kind of summarizes the judges. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And it says, do we have it on the? Yeah, there we go. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a very sad commentary on the people of Israel, the state of the Israelites. And this, by the way, this statement comes up multiple times in the book of Judges. And it's sad because it's saying Israel had no king. They never looked to the Lord as their king. And they did as they saw fit in their own eyes. What a scary thing it is when people do as they see fit in their own eyes. When people decide that I'm really the source of truth and I'll do what makes me feel good or feel right. And there are some terrible tragedies that happen throughout the book of Judges. In fact, the very end towards the end of Judges, we read about one of the worst tragedies. And it's hard to believe that this sort of stuff is in the Bible. It's like, wow, wait, these are God's people that are doing these things? Because everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. So just keep that in mind as we start off in the book of Samuel, what the time frame is, and historically what's going on in the book of Judges. Now, as we compare this to nations, Israel is actually a fairly young nation at this point, but they've become very, very, very corrupt. And there is a cycle that happens with them where we'll see this repeating cycle of sin, suffering, repentance, God delivering, and then they'll have this time of rest. And then sin, suffering, repentance, deliverance. Okay, that's the time period that Samuel is born into. Let's go ahead and get started in chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Well, let's stop there and talk about this text. So we have Elkanah. And Elkanah, by all means, seems to be a godly man. Of course, he's a polygamist. He's got these two wives. And there is nothing in Scripture that suggests men having multiple wives. In fact, actually, when you see the first man to take multiple wives, it's one of the sons of Cain in the Bible. It's not from Adam. It's not from Seth. It's actually one of the sons of Cain, the first time that we see men take multiple wives. Nowhere in Scripture does God encourage it, but we do have prohibitions against it in Scripture. And in fact, God made a specific prohibition against kings having multiple wives, although that was thrown out very quickly right away in the king's reigns. But in the New Testament, we see one of the qualifications for an elder or an overseer of the church is that he'd be the husband of one wife, and that's an important qualification. So we see that this world that Samuel is born into, and it continues on. We see Elkanah having two wives, and it was common actually for and okay for a man to divorce a wife or leave behind a wife if she couldn't bear an heir. And so he could have done that, but we see that Elkanah doesn't do that. He probably took on the second wife, and she started bearing a lot of children and became a severe source of an arrival to Hannah and a source of Hannah's suffering, as we read here in the first scripture. Now, when the Bible shares about the way people are living, it's not endorsing that behavior. You got to make sure you keep that in mind. The Bible is going to say it like it is, how the people are, and it's not saying that this should be done. It's merely stating that here's the state of these people. This is how they're living. These are the things they're conducting themselves on. And we all know what happened with Abraham when he took Hagar for his concubine. What happened with Ishmael? In fact, we're still struggling with that decision to this day, Israel and the Arab nation. So when the Bible shows you people that are doing evil, don't just go, oh, well, how come that was okay in the Bible? That's what a lot of people try to do. And God's not saying this is okay. This is just what it is. And really the account of the Bible is seeing how God works through sinful men. And that's an important concept, because you and I are sinful people, and we do things that do not honor God. We make choices that are ungodly at times. And God, the wonderful news is God won't just write us off or say, I'm done with you, or I'm giving up on the whole human race. No, God continues to do and carry out his sovereign plan and carry his work through his providence to bring about this wonderful salvation that he's been promising. And he does it through sinful people. Now, it doesn't excuse sin. It's just a reality of God working among sinful men. It's really, truly an act of his wonderful mercy and grace and how he endures with us. So Hannah and Penina, and that's a hard one for me to say, Penina, they were these two wives. Now, Elkanah was doing something right. It says every year he went down to sacrifice at Shiloh and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. This is the first time this title is given to the Lord in Scripture. But he would go down to Shiloh. That of course, is where Joshua had the tabernacle erected when they first came in, when they had come into the land. Joshua had erected the tabernacle there. And Elkanah made a point to go down to Shiloh, up to Shiloh, and to go to Shiloh, and by the way, sorry, down to Shiloh would be coming down from the hill country. When we think of down and up, we think of north and south, just so we're clear there. But he would go to Shiloh and sacrifice the Lord of hosts. Now, this is something I see really good about the character of Elkanah. He did what more than what was required of him. He went and honored the Lord. He would go regularly. Now, this is in a time when you read through Judges that men established their own tabernacles and their own temples in their households. They would create false gods and start charging people to come worship their God. That's in the book of Judges. You read about that. But here, Elkanah not only goes down, but he also gives a portion to each of his family members to be able to offer to the Lord, honoring the Lord. I'll say this, dads, how important is it for you to teach your kids to worship the Lord? It is so important. And you know what the sad part is? Father's Day is one of the lowest attended service days of the year. And today, this year, is no exception. Remember when we were so excited to come back and worship in person together? We're coming back together. And then all of a sudden, Father's Day comes around. Well, maybe not today. I got to sit around all day. Be served. Come to me. Right? I'll tell you right now, dads who are here today, I'm proud of you. Somebody was talking to me today. We were talking about Father's Day, and I was thinking, man, you know, there's no other place I'd rather be than in my father's house on Father's Day. Okay? And I definitely want my kids to know how important it is for me to worship the Lord. That's an important characteristic and trait to teach your kids to worship the Lord. So, yes, Elkanah has two wives. And yeah, that's not right. But he does take his children to Shiloh and make it an importance to worship the Lord. And I appreciate that about him. So Elkanah would make an offering. He would give portions to Penina, his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, there's something here that I want you to pick up on. Look at verse 5, although the Lord had closed her womb. Look at verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Twice the Bible tells us that the Lord had closed the womb of Hannah. Twice. This wasn't a cursing by God, although definitely during this time period, and even still to this day, when women are trying to become pregnant, if they can't become pregnant, oftentimes it feels like, God, have you cursed me in some way? God, have you let me down in some way? And here the Bible says, nope, the Lord had closed her womb. Not because of sin. In fact, we're going to see that Hannah is really just a godly, shining light in this time of Judges, and how she honors the Lord and just her praise in the beginning of chapter 2. But the Lord had closed her womb. Now look at what the result of was for her, that the Lord had closed her womb. She was suffering. Look at, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. She was suffering. All right, let's make sure we understand this point. God will allow us to suffer. It is not the Lord God's job to rescue you from any type of suffering. It's not what God does. He will allow you to suffer. Now, he's not a pernicious God. Let's not think that. He's not a God who just wants to play with you and cause suffering to you. But really what we're going to see with Hannah is Hannah's going to petition God and pray to God and seek God all the more in her suffering. She's going to align herself with the will of God through her suffering. And I hate to say it, you and I all know this, but there's no better teacher for prayer than our pain. I mean, because the fact is, and as we see with Israel's history throughout the book of Judges and up to this point, when things are going great, what do? We forget the Lord God. But when things are going bad, we rush to the temple. We rush to our knees. We fall to our knees. We cry out to the Lord. Pain is a good teacher for prayer. I know we don't want pain. None of us want pain. None of us want to call out to the Lord, give us pain. In fact, we want to call the exact opposite. We want to say, Lord, take pain away from us. Don't make me suffer, Lord. No one wants to suffer. And it's not that God wants to torture us or hurt us or make us suffer. But there's something so beautiful about our God. He's not only there for us when things are good, but he's there when things are painful as well. And we're going to see that with Hannah. Look at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Husbands are not great sometimes at ministering to their wives in their pain. I'm going to admit that right now. I could totally see myself in a place of Elkanah. Like, let me just fix the problem for you, honey. I got this covered. It's like, why don't you just listen to me? And men don't understand this. We're like, well, let me just rationalize this whole pain thing. Let's just fix it. Look at how I love you. I give you double portions to sacrifice to the Lord. Look at how I love you. I love you. You don't need a child, but it's really not meeting Hannah at all. men are so clumsy sometimes when it comes to dealing with emotions. And don't hate us. We're trying. But men, I want to tell you, sometimes your wives, they just need to speak. They just need to cry. They just need you to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're hurting. And just be there as a comforter. And I'm always trying to catch myself sometimes with my wife. And I even feel bad saying this because she's like up here going, yep, yeah, you, not always great. I remember, yeah. Anyway, but men, and of course men who are not married, I want to encourage you. This is a great thing to learn from, is that sometimes you just need to sit with people in their grief, no matter what level of grief that is. You know, it might be something minor, but they're just hurting inside. You just got to tell them you're sorry and just be there with them. Don't look to fix the problem, because that's generally how we approach problems. Okay, let me fix it, check that off the list, and go on to the next thing. And there's times, too, when with my wife, and I'm learning with my daughters, I'll, like, correct the kids, and then they start crying. And I'm like, wait, no, this isn't a crying thing. There's no reason to cry about this. Just go do it, and we're good. And then they keep crying, and I'm like, why are they crying? What? Why are you crying? There's no crying. And Laura will say, Dave, they're girls. They just need to cry. I'm like, but this isn't a crying thing. And so I think that's part of the reason why God gave me 3 daughters, so I could really learn how to be sympathize and be empathetic with people. But yeah, so Elkanah just kind of says, am I not better than 10 sons? It doesn't really comfort Hannah. But what does Hannah do? She goes to the Lord. And that's an important principle that we're going to see tonight. Hannah goes to the Lord in her anguish. That's what she does. She was in bitterness of soul, it says. Bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord, verse 10. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. That's what Hannah does in her pain. She goes before the Lord. Now, she's not throwing a fit, she's not yelling, she's not screaming, she's going to the Lord with her pain. And I want to encourage you, this is something we can learn from Hannah, that in her bitterness, in her pain, she goes and she waits on the Lord. And here she is weeping, and look at this wonderful, beautiful prayer. Now, what does Hannah want? She wants a son. Okay, that's an important thing. She is in this bitterness. She's weeping. She wants more than anything to bear a child. She wants a son. But look at what she does. O Lord of hosts, if you will look indeed on the affliction of your maidservant, not only will she asking for a child, but look at the end of verse 11. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah is saying, Lord, please grant this child to me so I can what? Give him back to you. This doesn't even make sense to me. Does it to you? I mean, as a Christian, I go, well, now I understand where Hannah's coming from. But certainly as a young Christian, wait, Hannah's in all this pain. She's saying, God, please give me a child so I can just give him back to you and not have that child. But does that make sense to you? Well, that's where we see that Hannah's so godly. And because Hannah's not just going to say it and not do it, she not only prays that prayer and does it. So she makes this prayer, and now she refers to the no razor touching his head, is referring back to number 6, the Nazirite vow of someone dedicated to the Lord. And of course, you know, that was one of the things that Samson was, a Nazirite. Well, he was supposed to be a Nazirite and take the Nazirite vow, but Samson was a little bit of a partier there. But so she says that I will just give him back to you, and he will all the days of his life, I'm giving him to you, Lord. So verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched, that's the high priest, watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Talk about injury to insult. Here she is afflicted in bitterness of soul, crying out to the Lord, and then she's misinterpreted. Her actions are misinterpreted. Have you ever had actions that are misinterpreted by someone, and actually they end up rebuking you or are correcting you, and you're like, oh, it's soul crushing when that happens. And I know I've been responsible for it at times, and I've had it done to me, and it hurts so bad when actions are so misinterpreted, especially by people that you would revere, like a high priest or a pastor or whatever the case is. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'll make this commitment to all of you. If I ever do that to you, come and say, you just crushed my soul. And you just let me know, and I'll feel really bad. Talk about just what a mistake. She not only is misinterpreted in her prayer, but he says, woman, get rid of the wine, okay? Like, right? He's like, quit being a drunkard here. And this is the most holy, this is the most godly woman. Here she is just crying out to the Lord, doing everything right. She's doing the exact opposite of going to the wine and trying to drown her sorrows. She's going to the Lord. And the Lord's servant here at Shiloh corrects her. Listen, people can be really wrong. But again, look at how amazing and godly Hannah is. Look at how she responds. She doesn't say, the Lord judge you. She says this. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. No, you're mistaken. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. What kind of pain will cause you to pour out your soul before the Lord? What kind of need has to happen in your life for you to pray that way? Extreme grief. Yeah, that's really something to ask ourselves. What does it take for us to pour out our soul before the Lord? What does it take to pour out our soul? What kind of grief? What kind of pain? What kind of heartache? We certainly see Jesus praying that way in his ministry. Petitioning the Lord. Look at what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's filled with sorrow, as the hour approaches, pouring out his soul. That's what Hannah does. She pours out her soul before the Lord. I want to say to you that this is probably the most effective work that you can ever do as a Christian, is pour out your soul before the Lord. To bring and petition the God of heaven, but it's also the work that we're least likely to want to do. It takes a lot to work towards a healthy, strong prayer life, and we oftentimes say somewhat shallow prayers. We gather around the dinner table and say a quick prayer, or maybe before bed we say the same prayer, or maybe when we wake up, but it's almost some kind of writ prayer from memory that we recite and very quickly and passively, but it's certainly not pouring out our soul before the Lord. It's not waiting on the Lord. It's not asking the Lord to move in a mighty way. And I want to challenge you with that to really consider having a godliness like Hannah, where you're going to pour out your soul before the Lord, that you'll grieve for the lost. Maybe you're dealing with your own grief, and that's fine. Pour out your soul before the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with some pain in your life. Pour out your soul before the Lord. By the way, did you notice how this wasn't one time that this happened? It just said year after year that this was going on. So we don't just see that Hannah was a godly woman this year. She was a godly woman doing this year after year, pouring out her soul before the Lord. And by the way, for Hannah, it wasn't something that she could do on a daily basis, because she had to go to the tabernacle to do this. See, you and I, we have the Spirit of God who is tabernacled inside of us. God has made his dwelling in us, the Bible tells us. and that we can cry out to the Lord. We can pour out our soul before the Lord. We can wait on the Lord. We can passionately pray to the God of this universe to move. We can do that on a daily basis in a much more powerful way, knowing that the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God prays for us. Sometimes we just pray in groans because we don't know what to say. Sometimes we just pray in tears because we don't know what to say. Oh, God, maybe that's all you can get out. But the amazing thing is God has tabernacled in you. He's made his dwelling place in you. And he, on your behalf, presents your prayers before his throne. By the way, the Bible says your prayers are like incense before the throne of God. You know how incense just hangs around in the air? That's what the idea there is saying, is that when you pray, it just hangs there before God. Well, this is what it goes on to say. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked for him." You know, I'm sorry, I misinterpreted that whole situation. You go in peace, and may God, the God of Israel, grant your petition. And verse 18, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. A man of God, Eli the priest, spoke to her on her behalf and said, "May God grant your petition." And she went and she said, "Okay, I left this before the Lord. Now I can go and eat." It's kind of amazing. Look at verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. What? Then they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Powerful prayer results in wonderful worship. I'll tell you that right now. If you create a powerful prayer life, it's going to put you in the mood for wonderful worship. Wait, don't we go to worship and then we pray? Don't we feel good first and then we pray? No, I'll tell you right now, if you're praying when you come to worship, man, it's going to incite all sorts of things in you when you come into corporate worship, because that's one of the things that prayer does. It aligns us with the will of God. It makes us put our burdens upon the will of God. It makes us feel like, okay, it reminds us that God is going to, he's got my burdens, I've given them to him, and you know what? I'm going to worship the Lord God. So they rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked for him from the Lord." That's what the name Samuel means. "I've asked of the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord, to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Look at that. Hannah's still committed to her vow. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah's such a godly woman. She not only prays to God, and she's waiting on God to come and meet her in her time of need, but then she fulfills her vow to the Lord and says, "All right, Lord, I committed to you that I would do this, and now I'm doing that. I committed to the Lord." I have a hard time with recommitments to the Lord. Now, I believe that anybody sometimes can stray from the Lord, but being in youth ministry for so many years, it was like every week we had to have a rededication of the Lord with people. And I would say, well, when are you just going to start walking with the Lord? Like, what does it take for you just to start walking with the Lord? In fact, I would even tell kids, hey, listen, you went down the Harvest Crusade last year and you went down the year before. Are you really ready to go down this year? I mean, are you going to actually walk with the Lord, or are you just feeling the moment? You know, I would challenge kids on that. And I challenge adults on that too. I've seen men and women get real excited for the Lord. God moved in them in a special way. He got their attention. And they come to the Lord and they're so excited. I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm following Jesus. And then a couple months down the road, hey, what happened to so-and-so? Hey, have you seen him around lately? Nope. No, he's just kind of wandered off. Then a few months later, I'm coming back to the Lord, right? And then this reoccurring cycle, it's the whole cycle of Judges, just in a one lifetime, that is going on and on and on. And I'll tell you right now, there's a difference between godliness. Godliness not only commits to the Lord, but continues to walk in the Lord. Hey, I'm going to continue petitioning the Lord. And I made a commitment and I'm going to keep it. So it says, so she said, therefore, I've also lent him to the Lord. This is where we get infant or baby dedication from and why we dedicate children to the Lord. The tradition, I believe, really starts here in 1 Samuel. And as Christians today, obviously, we don't leave them at the tabernacle, or we don't, you know, I'm really glad that nobody leaves their children here. So, okay. The idea of all these, wait, I got to do what? Wait, why did you do that? Why did you make that commitment? Don't do that. You know? But I'll tell you, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I know with our children, we had them all dedicated to the Lord with the church fellowship before that. And it's a commitment too from the parent side of it, saying, Lord, we will raise this child in your ways, to walk in your ways. We'll do that. It's not some magical blessing thing. It's really a commitment on behalf of the parents and a commitment that we want this child to be godly. We want him to follow your ways. And Lord, we want you to bless him as he lives out his life. All right, we're going to finish up with Hannah's prayer. I'm going to go through this really quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There's a prophecy that Hannah gives there. I rejoice in your salvation. Have you ever thought about that? You can smile at the devil. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not saying you call the devil names or anything like that. The Bible tells us not to do that. But you can smile when Satan harasses you, when enemies of the devil come at you. The Lord is your salvation. You can smile at them. My daddy, he's got a lot of power. You can do what you try. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Amen. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Wow. Talk no more so very proudly. Do people talk proudly today? About, oh, you know, why would you believe in that Christian stuff? You know, oh, we all evolved. Science shows us. You know, they talk so very proudly. And let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You will stand before the Lord and give an account. No matter how much you want to deny that he exists, God is God. The bows of the mighty men are broken. The bows. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Wow. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. Does God do that? You better believe it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, Jesus said. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. By the way, I am definitely a beggar. And I begged and cried out to God, forgive me of my sin. And he lifted me up out of that ash heap. To set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. That's your inheritance, dear Christian. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Do you believe that the Lord guards your feet, the path that you walk on? I sure do. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to the house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for Hannah's wonderful example to us. We thank you for her godliness. And Lord, we just ask that we would develop a spirit so sensitive to you, Lord. God, that you would use us for your glory, that we would cry out to you and trust in you, Lord, that we would not in our anguish go and hurt others, but Lord, you would transform us, that we would just bear our soul to you. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful work that you did among Hannah, and Lord, that at your time you opened up that womb to bear that wonderful judge and prophet Samuel. Bless this congregation, this fellowship. Let us be wonderful ministers of your gospel as we continue on in this land that is so hurt and just people have rejected you. They've embraced things that are ungodly, Lord. They just flaunt their ungodliness in the streets, Lord. God, have mercy and send your ministers out to share your gospel, your message of reconciliation. We thank you, and we pray also, Lord, that for those that are in pain and those who are in anguish in this room tonight, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would minister to them, that your peace would reign over their hearts, knowing that you are in control. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all for being here. Dads, God bless you. You continue doing a good work and fighting the good fight for your families. And I want to encourage you, if you want to join us for prayer Wednesday night, we're here for fight night. We're praying. And I think this week, Pastor Rod's doing the devotion for fight night. So we'd love to have you join us for that. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.